We are going to finish 2 Thessalonians this morning. How cool is that? Oh, by the way, we just finished Deuteronomy on Wednesday night, and we are starting the book of Joshua. I'm very, very excited. But if you know, that's a landmark because that's the first five books of the Bible. It only took us 5 years to get through the first five books. But at this rate, we should be done with the whole Bible in another 66 years. I'll be like 119 by then, 117, so stick with it. Thank you for silencing your cell phones. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we left off at verse 5, and I told you that there was some really meaty stuff in verse 5. So we kind of pounced on it a little bit, but I really wanted to draw it out this morning. I've entitled our message, A Busy Body, and we're going to look at basics for the body, banning for the body, burdenless body, binding for the body, and benediction to the body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we so need your spirit to speak to us this morning. This message is important, as every message. But Lord, you especially put on my heart last night that this body needs to hear this. And not just with ears, but with spiritual ears. Father, I pray that nobody dozes off, nobody daydreams about Super Bowl or a bowl of Cheetos or anything like that. But Lord, that we would focus this time on true manna, heavenly sustenance. And so, Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit, move in your people. They are your people. This is your church. It's my church. I go here, but Lord, it belongs to you. And so, Father, bless and move mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, busy body. Now we're going to start off with basics in the body. Now, look at verse 5. It says this. Now may the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now, I could turn this easily into three messages, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest. I asked you to read it and to muse over it and pray over it and kind of digest it this last week. And prayerfully, you did that. And it starts off and it says, now, may the Lord direct your hearts. And you might say, Pastor Randy, I want the Lord to direct my heart. Good. Well, it starts with, and you know this verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, which says, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will, what? Direct your path. So, he wants to direct your path, but the thing that you and I need to do this morning, please hear me. This is not the time to fall asleep. Fall asleep during the game. He wants to direct our hearts. But he can't do that as long as you and I are leaning on our own understanding. Why? Because as long as I think I can figure it out and do it, guess what? Who is not able to come in? Because I won't let him take control of my life. Now, the question is, okay, I hope you're asking this. Let's say you say today I'm going to let God direct. I'm not going to lean on my understanding. I'm just going to trust in the word. What is he going to lead you into? He's going to lead you into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Now hold the phone. The love of God and the patience. Why is there a division there? Why is there love of God and patience of Christ? Why couldn't it be the love and patience of God or the love and patience of Christ? I think he's making a very important distinction here. You see, the Bible says that God is love. And we know this, Jesus is God. But there's a difference. And the difference is this. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. See, Jesus didn't send himself. The Father sent him. The distinction of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father sent the Son, and the Son was willing to go. Go where? Here. He was willing to join us on this huge ball of dirt spinning at thousands of miles an hour in space. He was willing to come down here and say, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And then when his time came, it was like, oh, Lord, if there be any other way, but yet not my will, but thy will. So Jesus had all the patience to trust in the Father. Do you? Do I? Do we have the patience to trust in the Father? To trust his will, his guidance, his direction. To lean not on our own understanding. See, God so loved the world. Now, understand this. Both Jesus and the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, both of them exhibit both of these traits. Yes, Jesus is love. It was his love for you and I that he went to the cross and took our sins. It was his patience that trusted that the Father's timing would be perfect. Even he said, hey, no one knows the day or the other except my Father. Listen, I'm trusting him to make the call. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. He was giving us an example. Now, Jesus is love. Why? Love is sacrifice. Right? God so loved the world that he gave. No greater love has a man than this, that he lay his life down for a friend. But there's this distinction. See, God the Father did not lay down his life. He loved us enough to send his Son. God the Son did not send himself, but he laid his life down and he was patiently waiting on the Father. But both the Father and the Son both exhibit love and patience. The idea here is that he's giving us an example to follow. That's why God did that. That's why God sent his Son Jesus. First of all, of course, to die for us, but also to show us how we ought to live. Now, I love when I hear amens, amens, but I'm gonna tell you, you're going to be challenged this morning. So hang on to your seat. Hang on to those amens. Tuck them into your pocket and be ready to use them. A busy body is our idea. See, God is busy. Jesus is busy. Now, in this, we're going to see the banning of the body. Banning of the body. Yes, there is a time to ban certain people from the body. Did you know that? He says this. Let's read verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there. This isn't just a command, okay? He can say, hey, I'm Paul, I command you. But he didn't say that. He says, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I have the authority from the Lord Jesus because I'm under authority. Now, authority is important. It is. But we all want it, right? Don't we all want some authority? Oh, yeah. I want to be the boss at work. I want that. But no one likes to be under authority. Very few are willing to say, I want to be under authority. I want to be under someone else's control. I want to be told what to do. Try that one. How many of you got up this morning and said, you know, today I just want someone to tell me what to do? No, what do we say? Don't you tell me what to do. That's our heart. Who are you to tell me what to do? We want authority. You know, interesting, when I was young, long time ago, when I was younger, a lot of my friends went to the military. You know why I didn't go to the military? Because I thought I was too much to be told what to do. I said, I ain't going to let them tell me to put my face in the mud. I'm not a 1, 2, 3, hut, 2, yes, sir, no, sir. I'm my own man. You go. Now I wish I would have gone. The benefits of learning discipline help when it comes to following what God has for us. Now, please, don't get me wrong. There are people that come out of the military that still don't obey God. And that means you have even less of an excuse because you've already been trained how to be submissive. And if you can be submissive to a captain, why can't you be submissive to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? But Jesus has all authority. He has all authority. Remember in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth are to me. So I tell you, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father. He says all authority. Well, let's look at that for a second. Over in Matthew 8, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to reference it real quick. I'm going to give you quite a few verses this morning. The best thing to do is jot them down. Matthew 8, 27. Here's what it says. Remember that they were in the boat and the storm was all raging all around and Jesus said, be still. Actually, in the Greek, it's shut up. It was as if it was a demonic thing and he was telling the demon to shut up. Shut your face. But he said, shut up. And here's what it says in Matthew 8, 27. It says, the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? But the church won't. People in the church often don't obey the Lord. Well, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to go witness to my neighbor. I'm not going to share the gospel with that guy. Oh, in the nursery, they need help in the nursery. I'm not going to do that. The wind and the sea obey God. They said, what kind of man, what kind of authority is that that even the wind and the sea obey him? How about this? Remember the two demonic possessed guys? Suddenly they cried out saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? So the demons go, what do we, please leave us alone. You have authority. You're the Son of God. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Listen, it's not our time to be thrown in hell yet, or is it? Now, a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him and saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine. Notice that authority. If you're going to cast us out, listen, if Jesus casts out a demon, the demon has to obey. It says, well, if you're going to do that, can we please, Your Honor, Lord God, can we go into the swine and don't send us into the abuso, into the abyss? Is basically, they don't want to go to the place of torment. And he said, go. So when they had come out, they went into the swine. So Jesus tells the demon to go. And what does the demon do? Go. So the wind and the waves obey Jesus. Demons obey Jesus. How about this? You want to see authority? Matthew chapter 9, the very next chapter. He says this. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Remember there's a paralytic man laying there. The scribes and Pharisees are around. And he says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Now, the answer to that, I'm sure the scribes and the Pharisees are saying, well, gosh, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one knows if they truly are. You could just say, hey, your sins are forgiven. I know certain religion that says that all the time. But what he's saying is here, is it easier to actually forgive someone's sin, have that authority, or arise and walk? Well, just to be sure, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, so that you know I have all authority. I'm going to show you this. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. They gave such power to men in the person of Jesus Christ, all authority in heaven and in earth. To be, brothers and sisters, hear me very carefully. To be under God's authority is to give up your rights. To be under God's authority is to say, not my will, but thy will be done. What is it that I can do for you, God? And we're going to see that in greater detail. Hang on to your hats. But a busy body of believers is a good body of believers. He goes on in our verse, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Whew. Some of you woke up. That's awesome. They're like, what kind of alarm is that? To withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the traditions. Now, understand, that's not the traditions of men. These are the teachings in which Paul and his and Peter and the other believers were teaching at that time. As the church began to grow, they were teaching from the Old Testament and they were teaching from the New Testament, the new event. They didn't have, they're writing it now, but the new event of Christ on the cross. That's what was bringing people out of Judaism into Christianity. And he's saying here, some people in the church were not following the instruction. Now, I want you to understand this. The Bible tells us, and there's no contradictions in the Bible. Do you agree with that? Okay. Well, here's what we know, what Jesus told us in Matthew 18. You can just write it down. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to fly through this very quickly. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, he says, Matthew 18, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, how do you tell him? Between him and you alone. Because he sinned. Now you say, well, that person there, that you know, they're in adultery, but that's not a sin against me. Sure is. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Any sin that is committed by a Christian, is committed against the body of Christ, even if they go to another church. Well, that's not my business. They don't even go to our church. No, that is your business. You are your brother's keeper. And you are to go to them privately and say, man, I love you enough. I'm praying for you, but you got to get out of that sin. You got to stop for the sake of the church. So he says this. He says, go to... tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. See, that's why we would separate. If I ever separate from one of you because of sin, it's not because I don't want you around. I want you around, but I want the guilt of your sin to become so heavy upon you that you will repent and come back and we can restore you to fellowship. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. Now, can I say this? You don't go, okay, Pastor Randy sinned against me. Hey, Susie, hey, Sally, hey, Jimmy, hey, Tommy. This is what Pastor Randy's doing. No, no, that's not. You're gossiping. What you do is you go to someone more spiritual than yourself to make sure that you're handling it right. You don't go to someone less spiritual than you, and you don't go to someone of equal spirituality. You go for someone who is more spiritual or that you view as more spiritual so that you know that anything that they input to you is going to be biblical. So one or two, not 10, not 15, not everyone on the prayer chain. Take with you one or two more. How many is that? Maximum? Three people. If you tell more than two people who are more spiritual than you, you are in gossip and you are in more sin than the person you're complaining about. Shame on you. The only time I tell anyone anything about someone else is because I want to come up with a game plan to restore them. But first, I've dealt with them one-on-one. And I only go to someone who is spiritual, in a spiritual position of counseling. I don't just call up the first person in the directory. If you refuse to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, if I go to you and you won't listen to me, and I bring two more with me, very godly people, and you won't listen to three who are giving you scripture and praying for you, then at that point, I will tell it to the church. And I've had to do that once before. Most painful thing I've ever had to do. My heart was breaking. It's not a good thing. And if he refuses to hear them, tell to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, you just put him out. You don't want anything to do with him or her. I want to remind you that love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers. If I say I love you and you do something against me and I run and I tell two or three people that are not going to come with me to go talk to you and I haven't talked to you and it's not to restore you, then I don't love you and I don't have the love of Christ in me. Brothers and sisters, church, let's watch gossip. Mumbling, complaining, backbiting. It's not of the Lord. It's not godly. It's not becoming. And that's one way to really sever your relationship with the Lord. That's called being a busy body instead of a busy body. You'll see what I mean. Burdenless body. Let's move to the burdenless body in verse 7 through 12. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Remember, why is Paul saying this? Well, remember in 1 Thessalonians, we touched on this. There were people that had followed up behind Paul and his gang and said, oh, they're, you know what they're doing? They're just trying to take advantage. They're just trying to make money. They're in it for the moolah. Well, the cool thing about Paul in this situation is that he worked. He worked. And he didn't ask for nothing from the church. Now, you say, well, pastor, you better get a job then, mister. No, you got to understand. Let me clarify something. The Bible says that those who are laboring in the word are worthy of double portion of honor. The reason why Paul didn't take any money here is because the church wasn't even established yet. Look what he says, verse 8. Nor did we eat any bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul says, listen, not only did I work a job to provide for myself, but then when I was done working, I came and I served you. That is my example for you guys. That's what Paul is saying. I get this. I get this. Back at the church that I came from in Houston, before I was on staff, I had a little crane business and I had a paintball field. Yeah, surprise, huh? I had a paintball field and they were both kind of ministries because I'd share the gospel all the time. But you know what? On top of that, I oversaw 9 ministries in the church and took care of my family. It can be done. You can do one ministry and a job if you will obey the Lord. You hear that? The wind and the sea obey the Lord. Demons obey the Lord. The paralyzed body obeys the Lord, but oftentimes the people in the church say, I will not obey the word, Lord, because I don't have time. Really, who gave you that time? Who gave you breath? Who gave you the ability this morning to get up and tie your shoes? I know people who can't tie their shoes. I wish they could. They're stuck in a wheelchair, all crumpled up. You know, we have a gal here named Michelle. You know Michelle in a wheelchair? She serves. How about that? That's awesome. But he says this, I wasn't a burden to the church. You know what bugs me? See, the reason why Paul wasn't a burden to this church was first of all, I never want to be a burden to this church either. If you know, the first few years, I took below minimum wage pay. Way below. They kept saying, take more money. I was like, no, I don't want to be a burden. Back in a church that I had before this, that I was an interim pastor, they offered me $30,000. I said, no, I'll take $14,500 because I can survive and we can get this church on its feet because I don't want to burden the church. See, that's the right heart. But here, Paul didn't take anything from the church, even though he could have, because it was a new beginning. They were all fresh and new believers. Here's what bugs me. I was having a conversation earlier this week with someone, and they were talking about their church wanting to do outreach, right? And then they said, we weren't sure about doing a fundraiser. I was like, I stopped and said, no. Outreach and fundraiser do not go together. I'm not going to go to an unbeliever and say, hey, you need Jesus, give me some money. You're going to do a fundraiser? Do a fundraiser. You're going to do outreach? Do outreach. By the way, let's take it on a bigger scale. Sometimes there's these, you know, guys like Billy Graham and different guys, Greg Laurie and Louis Giglio and all these guys. Sometimes they go out and they do these big, huge crusades. That's awesome. But one thing that bugs me is they're expecting new believers in the crowd and they pass a plate. It's like, what? No. I give the gospel freely. And if God isn't providing for us to do a crusade, I'm definitely not going to have the unsaved come and pay for it. Listen, if you ever see a crusade and they pass a plate, there's something wrong. In my heart, there is. If we ever do a crusade, a small one, a big one, it doesn't matter. If we ever do, we will not pass a plate because those people are there to hear the free gift of the gospel. In the church, if the church wants to pass a plate, go for it. That I see that in the New Testament. We won't. I like the way we do it, where you give because you're a joyful giver. And man, oh man, have you guys been joyful? It's awesome. But you know, also know this, even though the giving's been joyful and faithful, I don't burden. I don't go, well, look at all that. Give me some of that. I don't raise my pay. I just get enough to survive. That's all I need. I don't want to be a burden. In fact, the less that I take, the more outreach we can do, because we're not going to charge for outreach. But here, Paul labored in a job and in service. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to shock you. Okay? Is everyone awake? You want to hear this? Yep. Satan loves when we go to church. That was too quick. I was just about to say, what you talking about? Boom, 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 boom. Enter the mind of Pastor Randy. Listen, he loves when you go to church as long as, oh, you know what? He loves when you go to church. God loves when you go to Bible study. I mean, Satan loves when you go to Bible study. As long as when you go, you don't change. Can I make this clear again? Because I don't want, someone's going to go, you know, I went to church and the pastor there said that Satan loves us to go to church. I ain't going back there. No, that's not what I said. Satan loves when we go to church. He loves when we go to Bible study as long as we do nothing. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, going to church isn't defeating the enemy. Going to battle defeats the enemy. Maybe some of you have felt conviction before. Good. That's awesome. Some people feel conviction and they don't come back. That's okay too. They'll find a church that they can go to where there's no conviction. You can. You'll find one that'll tickle your ears if you look long enough. Goochie, goochie, goochie. Okay. Remember, here you go. Remember the rich young ruler? Right, remember that story? Right, he comes to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? You know, do the Ten Commandments. All these I've kept from my youth. Okay, you're rich. Sell everything you got, give to the poor. And here's what it says. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. You know what that means? He was convicted. He went away going, ooh, that's convicting. Wow, Jesus, oh, gosh, that hit home. But I ain't going to change. Next chapter, Zacchaeus. also wealthy. Completely different, completely opposite response. Because after that, the disciple said, hey, you know, wow. He says, hey, harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, then who can make it? And then Jesus says, well, you know, with God, all things are possible. And then the very next chapter, we have a rich man, Zacchaeus, tax collector, very wealthy. And he's complete opposite of that man. Why? Because he didn't just let the conviction send him away sorrowful. He let the conviction change him. The devil loves it when we come to church and there is no change. You can be convicted all day long. You can be convicted every Sunday. Oh, I go back, man, I get such conviction. Yeah, well, what are you doing with it? Oh, nothing. Devil loves you. We must be a busy body. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, not only did I work, but then when I was done working, remember that they would spend all day in the Bible? So that means he spent all day teaching them, taking orders for tents, and then at night he would make the tents so that he could spend daylight hours preaching the gospel. Wow. That's a man bent on putting God's will before his own. Continues, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Do you hear that? Be an example so that you know, hey, we worked and we served. Why can't you serve? That's what he's saying. We weren't a burden to you. We didn't go, okay, you know, well, Paul, the reason why you can serve is you don't have a job because we keep providing for you. Well, no. Some people can say that about me, but you can call my old church and they'll tell you how much I served even when I had jobs. Because God was my priority. My life verse is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all else will be added to you. For too many Christians, it's seek first my will, my time. I don't want to be told what to do. Who are you, pastor, to tell me that I should be serving? I don't know. The Bible is telling that. I'm just reading it. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. Now remember, this command isn't by their own power. He established that. We commanded you in the name of Jesus, the one who can command the sea and the wind and demons and paralyzed bodies. He has all authority in heaven and earth. That guy we command, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now you say, that's not very politically correct, Pastor. I know. I love it. I love it. Listen, this isn't speaking about people who are handicapped or physically disabled. However, I want you to know, like I said before, there are places, even if you are physically disabled and handicapped, we have areas for you to serve. We'll make a ministry for you to serve in. Because I see the value in being Christ-like. God loves work. Do you realize that? And God isn't asking us to do anything he wouldn't do. God loves work. Hard work. God is at work. He was at work in creation. And you think that wasn't a big deal? All the planets, all the stars, all the molecules, all the animals, all the everything. Every sun, every star is a sun, and all its energy came from God. And there are billions and billions and billions, you know, Carl Sagan. There are billions of them out there, and he put them all in orbit. His providence keeps them in orbit. Like I said, we're on this ball of dirt flying through the air, thousands, spinning out of control. If we'd be out of control if it wasn't for God hard at work, keeping everything balanced, every molecule, every atom. Did you know that if an atom were to do what it should naturally do, your hair, your seat, your shoes, this carpet, the air that we breathe are all atomic bombs, and the scientists don't know what holds an atom together. In fact, it takes a lot of force. They have to speed up protons and get them to smash to make an atom split, and that causes an atom bomb. God holds it together, all of the atom. He's holding it all. He is busy in his providence. He's holding it. You know what? God is busy. He works at judgment. His judgments are righteous. He's constantly judging and making righteous judgments regarding life. God was at work in regeneration, redemption, salvation. It was all his work. It's a free gift. We didn't have to do it. It was all a work done by him on the cross, by the Holy Spirit. God is a worker. Jesus is a worker. Jesus was constantly doing his Father's work. John 9, John 4, John 5, 17, all speak of Jesus saying, I'm doing my Father's work. I'm doing the work that my Father has sent me to do. And by the way, creation was by Jesus as well. Providence is by Jesus as well. Judgment, Jesus. Regeneration, redemption, it's all Jesus. The three, the Holy Trinity is busy at work. It is the Holy Spirit in you and I that allows us to serve God, to do the work that he has for us. Listen, the whole body of Christ needs to all do their part. When one of your or my body parts, when they don't work properly, our body is a mess. You ever have your stomach act like it doesn't want to be on the inside anymore? Doesn't it mess you up? It messes me up. It's like, man, it feels like my stomach wants to be on the outside. We can't do anything. Well, listen, or how about this? If your mouth today, during the Super Bowl, if your mouth decided, I don't want to chew anymore, try to deal with those Doritos without chewing them. Even a little piece can mess you up. You say, well, Pastor Rennie, you don't understand. I have a full-time job. Great. So did Paul. That's his point. He's talking about working in and out of the church. Some people say, well, I serve outside the church. Great. But where do you get fed? He who does, listen to this. He who does not work should not eat. That's not just talking about food. Sometimes you feel like you come to church, maybe not this church, but you ever feel like you've gone to a church and you didn't get anything out of the message? Maybe God was saying, well, you don't put forth any time. You shouldn't eat. You're not obedient. You're not following through. You want to know that when we get to heaven, the cartoons often portray us like, you know, lounging around on a cloud, playing a harp in our pajamas. You know, just kind of floating around. Hey, what's going on? Like your cloud. Nice. Hey, dig these wings? Groovy. Now, Revelation 22:3 says this. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We get to heaven. It's not going to be like, woo, no more. You know, we don't have to do anything. No. We were created to serve him. Angels right now in heaven are serving him by serving us. Look what it says. It says, and his servants shall serve him. Remember that? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, and you get to serve him some more. Listen, I don't know about you, but there's a good feeling that comes from a good, hard day's work. Then there's those days when I go, you know what, man? I'm just going to take one day and I ain't going to do nothing. You know, I feel lethargic. It's just like, oh, man. I even feel like, man, I got to take 3 showers. I feel dirty. It's like, man, what's wrong with me? It's like, you know, I brush my teeth. It's like I need to be busy. There's a reward in that. I don't get it. These guys and some guys that are just kind of like, you know, lethargic. You go over to their house. They're just kind of lounging around. It's like, I don't get that. I like to lounge. I'll watch a movie and stuff. Usually I watch a movie and I'm still working on my laptop. There's only so many hours in the day. Jump down to verse 8 of Revelation 22. It says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do not do it, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophet, of them which keep the saying of this book, worship God." Here's a servant in heaven saying, no, don't worship me. I'm a fellow what? Servant. In heaven, we're going to be servants. So guess what? You know what God wants in heaven? He wants faithful servants. And we begin to learn how we're going to operate in heaven by how we do here. You're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we're going to be servants in heaven, guess what we need to be here on earth? Ooh, some people want to go home right now, don't you? I got to get that nacho cheese on. The church, HBC, any church, is healthier when all the parts contribute. If there is a part of the body that is only drawing nutrients and not contributing, you know what you call that? Cancer. That's what cancer is. Cancer is a growth that doesn't contribute to the body. All it does is absorb healthy nutrients and make you weak. That's what people in the church that don't contribute become like a cancer. Draining from the church energy and time and never giving to the church what is most valuable. Listen, we can serve our families, and we should. We can serve at work and do all things as unto the Lord, and you should. But there comes a time when here in the body of Christ, we need to, on Sundays and Wednesdays, be participating. If nobody served on Sundays and Wednesdays, HPC would shut down. Because I can't do it all. But thankfully, we have people that have said, you know what? I want to be like Christ. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So I will serve. And that's what keeps the church going. You know, we got a cleaning crew. Imagine if they didn't show up for a month. See, they're unsung heroes. You don't see them cleaning and cleaning, but we come in and we reap the benefits because the church looks so nice. But if they were to stop for a month, it takes a body to participate, to all function. And you have a part. You know, you were given the Holy Spirit, and there are gifts of the Holy. Do you know what your gifts are? I could walk up to half the church, if not more, and say, what's your spiritual gifts? A lot of people say, I don't know. You know why? Because you're not serving to find out what your gifts are. That's when you find out. Well, I didn't know I could teach, but I started off changing diapers, then setting up chairs as an usher. Then I played drums behind a wooden wall. It's a long story. Then I ran sound, multimedia, cleaning, audio resource, stage lighting, stages. I did all these things, and God slowly moved me to the place where he said, this is the gift that I want you to operate in, but I couldn't use you in this until you had a humble heart. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Busy bodies. They're idle. Listen, you've heard that saying, idle time is the devil's playground. Usually in churches, and please, if you serve in a ministry, it could still be applying to you. But usually in the churches, the ones who complain the most are the ones who serve the least. They're like those armchair quarterbacks, right? Right? They sit in the chair with the big bowl of chips and they're like, why didn't he just throw the ball? It's like, dude, why don't you just run around and get in shape and you go do it? He knows what he's doing. Just enjoy the game. But the people do that in the church. They come in, they're pew potato, one potato, two potato, three potato, four. And they're like, why don't we do this? Why don't they do this? Or there are people coming to me, Pastor, why don't you do this? I don't know. Why don't you do it? I don't have time. Oh, no, I was just making a suggestion. What? Armchair quarterback? Put that lazy boy back and just be quiet. Enjoy the show if you're not going to participate. Don't drain. But listen, the only way, hear me today, church. The only way you're going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, is if you are a servant. I don't see anywhere where it says, well done, good and faithful complainer. Well done, thy good and faithful murmurer. We need more of you in the church and in God's house. Everyone's worshiping. We need a couple of murmurers. No, there won't be any murmuring in heaven. There will be a body that is busy serving the Lord, not a bunch of busy bodies. Verse 12. I told you it was going to be heavy. Now those who are such, we command and exhort our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. There's something to be said about the dangers of a welfare state, speaking in the physical realm. Yeah, I saw a horrendous, I was going to show it, but I said, I'll just tell you about it. I saw a horrendous video of this gal, and she's got like 10 kids. And her boyfriend is in jail for drug running or something like that. And she's on the news saying, somebody has to be responsible for my kids and for me. And I'm thinking, somebody, you're the one that had those babies. You need to be responsible for those kids. But everyone feels like they're entitled. They're entitled. But man, that's one thing when we see entitlement outside in the world. It's even worse when we see that in the church. Someone's got to come up and love on me. Well, that church isn't loving. I don't know. Well, maybe it's you that's not loving. How about you go up and say, hey, how you doing this morning? You know, sometimes those who are serving, we got 100 servants in this church. Sometimes they're busy trying to serve and make sure that the bathroom's clean and the chairs are set up and the worship sounds good and the children are being taught. And it's like, well, no one loved on me. Well, we're kind of busy loving on everyone else. Why don't you extend some love to somebody and see what happens? Isn't that what we're called to do? Love one another? Well, no, everyone's to love me. I love me. Why can't you love me? That's the idea. I've heard that this month from 3 different people. Well, we, Pastor Randy, we love you and we love the teaching. Okay, then what's the problem? Well, we didn't feel loved. Well, let me see if I recall. I saw you in church, and I saw the service over, and I saw you crack light out the back door faster than anyone else. I don't know. I saw a potluck, never saw you. Maybe that's where the problem is. What are we supposed to do? Run down the street, stop your car so I can get a hug. Because I love you. You're so lovable. No, listen, body, let's love each other. I want to love on all you. I really do. But listen, I can't. You know, I've had people say, Pastor, you know, you walked right by me and didn't say hi. I don't know. I got like 15 million things going through my head. And I wish you would have stopped me because I could have used a hug. Because things are a little hectic sometimes. You don't have any idea. But you didn't stop. I'm sorry. My blinders were on and I was doing 90. All I saw was a blur down the hallway. What am I going to teach? What am I going to say? What? Oh, this wasn't covered. Oh, we got to take care of this. Oh, we got to get this. And I'm all doing all that for you. It's my love for you that I labor all night. But you didn't give me a hug. I'll give you a hug. Come and get one. Baby, I got hugs all day long. Except today I'm sick. I'll give you cooties with that hug. You don't want that. All right, binding for the body. Here we go. Ooh, I got to go a little faster, kids. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. You hear that? Do not grow weary in what? Sitting around. No. Do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey the word of this epistle, note that person. In other words, go to them. Take note. Hey, did you hear the message? Did you hear the message or you heard the message? Note that person. Oh, listen to this. Do not keep company with him, that he or she may be ashamed. Yet, and I like this, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another and stir up love and good works. I know it doesn't feel like it this morning, but I'm trying to stir you up to love and good works. Not for my benefit, your benefit. We benefit when we give. You can't outgive God. You give to God, he gives to you. And that's not why we do it. Because if you do it because you wait and see what he gives you, he'll make you wait a long time. Notice this. It says stir one another up. If you have a cup of coffee sitting there, and it's nice and hot, but you haven't touched it, boy, it looks like glass on top, doesn't it? But then if you take your spoon, you have to stir it up. There's a shaking. This morning, I think I've stirred you up a little. Sometimes stirring up takes away that calm peace. You came in going, oh yeah, we're in church. You're going to get this over with. And you're leaving going, oh man, that was heavy, bro. But don't be like the rich young ruler who goes away sad and doesn't change. Because if that's the case, you just, the demons are giving high five. Whoa, look at that. He heard the conviction. She heard the conviction and nothing changes. Woo! We got that sucker. Got him by the toe. Stirring up means messing with your calm. This morning, I'm messing with your calm, but I'm trying to stir you up to love and good works, to more Christ-likeness. And I'm stirring you up, not with my words. This is the word of who? God. This is Paul.